Well, we've been talking about in the last days. Last week we talked about, let's see, the first week we talked about our role in the last days. The second week we talked about strength in the last days. We talked about the Holy Spirit strengthening us and guiding us, comforting us through the last days. Tonight, I want to talk about our expectation in the last days. And this was really a correction for me, something the Lord was dealing with me about that I needed to correct. And so y'all are going to get it too. Since y'all have to listen to me, sometimes when I get corrected, I've got to correct it publicly because I've had an attitude about the last days as, you know, we've covered 2 Timothy 3 many times in the last couple of years. And sometimes I don't read far enough to flip the switch from, hey, this is what's going on in culture to, hey, this is why the church is here. And so God's really been working on me because I find myself using the words in today's society, in this culture. And it's true. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and many other passages tell us about the last days. And we need to be knowledgeable of the last days. But we don't need to quit recognizing the opportunities that come because of the last days. And so that's really what I felt like the Lord wanted us to focus on tonight. So typically when I think of the last days, I think about the darkness. I think about what our culture's going through. I think of how it's hurting people. And for instance, Matthew 24 informs us of wars and rumors of wars. It talks about racial conflicts and famines and earthquakes and lawlessness. But it goes on in verse 13 and 14. It says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole earth as a testimony to all nations. Then the end shall come. And that one verse in there, sometimes those verses above get all the attention, and I want us to go, wait. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Yes, be aware. I love something Rick Renner always says. He said, he doesn't say it to scare us. He says it to prepare us. And it's not preparing us to go through it. We're through it. We got Jesus Christ. We're already standing in the victory. But look at the opportunity around us. I don't know if you follow, and I say this almost every week, but y'all, Philip Renner. Yeah. Oh, it just makes me want to call and say, I'm catching the next flight. Where are you going next? But we have our own opportunities right here. And how he sees, but how he views, and how God's working on me to view the opportunity in front of me. When I see the despair, when I see the perversion. When I see the perversion, what am I expecting in the last days? What am I expecting? I've got to change that expectation of they're all crazy and they're all, you know, I've got to change that expectation to the light has come to them because I talked to them. I brought the kingdom. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we have a Savior, that he died for us, that we don't have to live in those ways anymore, that we can be free from ourselves, that we can die and Christ can live through us. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom. So when I went down in Matthew 24 and I thought, Lord, do I need to read them the above in Matthew 24? And he said, not tonight. They already know what that says. Wars, rumors of wars. How many times do we quote that? Do we say that? The lawlessness. But how many times have we focused on verses 13 and 14 to the point that we expect the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. This is what I expect. We're going to have more opportunities to preach the gospel if I'm expecting to have opportunity to preach the gospel. when I see someone living in perversion, when I have the opportunity to minister to someone who's dying in their grief, when I meet someone who is so lost they cannot see the truth, they got blinders on their eyes, do I expect to see the opportunity to speak light into their life? That's what God's got me on. Because a lot of times we just shut it off and say, they're wrong. See, there's a big dividing line. Light and darkness, right and wrong. But we're supposed to be crossing into over their line to inject the truth. But I've got to expect it or I'll miss the opportunity. I won't see it for what it is. As I've said, we talked about 2 Timothy 3 many times. In the last days, perilous times will come. Absolutely. He told us that for a reason. He gives a list of the soul conditions in the last days. They're going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be fierce. They're going to be despisers of good. There's going to be evil and deception. It's going to wax worse and worse. But do you know that it also says that those who resist the truth, their folly will be manifest? Their folly is going to be manifest unto all, and for us to stay in the truth of the Scripture so that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do we read on down and see that we're going to be furnished? He's going to supply in me whatever the needs are of this culture and this generation and this society. He's going to furnish me. He's going to furnish you. He's going to furnish you to minister to these people. And it's going to be good works unto good works. The darkness is not in control. How many times do I say the darkness will get dark? Where's our focus? The darkness will get darker. Where's our focus? The darkness is not in control. The darkness is an opportunity for light to shine and be seen. We're shining anyway. The darkness makes us stand out even more. Yes, therefore, some will hate you more. Because, I mean, the scripture is pretty plain. They hate the light because they want to stay hid. But it's an opportunity. And I guess it's just really what the Lord, it's a simple message. It's just really what the Lord's turning on the inside of me is stop putting your focus, Myrtle, on the dark. Darkness is not in control. It's not in control. Darkness can't control light. Light can control darkness. Right? Darkness can't overcome not one of those little light bulbs back there on that string light. Darkness cannot overcome it. It can't. And sometimes I think we forget the light that's in us is not our own. It's an eternal light. It's a divine light. It's a supernatural light. And light is exposing and piercing darkness. If we flipped off all the lights in the room right now, except one of those little light bulbs right there, that light would pierce the whole room of darkness. So why are we focusing on darkness? Why don't we put our focus on light? Deception is not dominating. Deception is not dominating. Let me tell you why deception is so angry. Because truth is frustrating the lies. Well, this world's just going to hell in a handbasket. Look. There's a lot of people that aren't saved. I get it. But the deception is not dominating. Look at what has happened in our very own nation in the last several months. Deception's not dominating. Deception is frustrated. It's frustrated because truth is being spoken more openly. And I don't care what, I'm not getting political, I'm getting truthful. When the cabinet members of our nation stand up and preach the gospel, I don't care what political party you like or don't like, when they stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to frustrate the lies. And there's a whole lot of frustration going on, which tells me deception is not dominating. Right. Deception is scared. The liar is scared because truth is being spoken. What we've got to stick to is speaking the truth in love, because that's where the power is. Chaos doesn't get to determine the return of Christ. The Father does. I see sometimes we get the attitude, which we talked about, I think it was last week, we get the attitude of, come Lord Jesus. I've said it myself, come Lord Jesus. And yes, we should expect him and we should look forward to his coming. I look forward to his coming. I try to imagine that moment when we see without any hindrances or blinders. When we meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the victorious one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we... All knowledge just sweeps us and we see him for who he is. And all the junk just falls off of us. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, that's great. That's great. But yet we also learned that God's not holding that time back for just no reason. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's trying to reach as many. He's trying to get the church to reach, the believer to reach, as many as we can. So come, Lord Jesus, yes. But the chaos does not get to determine the coming of Christ. And that just went off in me. Well, the world's getting so evil. And I have said this before. And I do believe there's a truth to it, but it doesn't need to be my focus. Even in the days of Noah, he waited till there was one righteous family. But his loyalty was to the righteous. It wasn't the darkness forcing him into a decision. He had to protect the lineage that Jesus was going to come through. That's what made his decision. So the chaos is not determining the return of Christ. The Father does. In fact, it's when our mission is complete that we can have the return of Christ. When the world has heard. When the world has heard. So we're just kind of sitting back till it gets evil enough for Jesus to return? Are we getting out there and doing our mission so that Jesus can return? Yeah. There's a whole shift in mindset that is different. Can I dip my toes a little bit into Ladies Agape? Because it's the scripture that's on my mind. Our focus is not on what's happening around us, even though we're aware of what's happening around us. Our focus is to be on the glory of God and the opportunity that's right in front of us. And when I started studying the glory of God because of our scripture in ladies meeting, it really... I don't know, I just saw something I'd never seen before. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you've got a device, use the Amplified. He's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the veil on the face, and you can go back and read the above. In fact, please do, so you'll get the whole context of the subject. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. It says, "In all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever increasing splendor. And from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, typically when I think about the word being a mirror, I think about finding myself in the Word of God, which is true. But I want us to read this for what it really says. "And all of us, as with unveiled face... because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." the glory of the Lord. We're supposed to be beholding the glory of the Lord. When we look into the Word, we're supposed to be beholding the glory of the Lord. See, people are afraid to read the book of Revelation. You ever heard people say that? I've got pastors that tell me, I've never taught on the book of Revelation. Turn over the book of Revelation real quick. See, when you read the book of Revelation and you don't see it for what it is, you're scared of it. Because it shows us what's going to happen. But let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, can you get any further than that right there, Kirsten? This is the book that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm scared to preach on it. I don't preach on it. I don't understand. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. That's what when we look into the Word, we're seeing the glory of God. This is what we expect to see in the end times. This is what we expect to see. The revelation of Jesus Christ. For it to be revealed who he is. Yes, all of these little symptoms are popping up here and there. But overall, what we're there for, what we're going to see is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then they can plainly choose. They can plainly choose. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that reads this prophecy of the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads it. Well, see, when we're looking at it and all we're seeing is the symptoms and the downfall of culture and society and the desperation of mankind, we're not looking in it and seeing the glory of God. We're missing the point. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, this whole thing from Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. It is all about Jesus from beginning to end. And so when we're reading these things about the end time, and as things are continuing to happen in culture and society, we've got to shift our focus over where is the glory of God in this? Where is the glory of God in this? And what is the opportunity that God's opening up to us in this? It should be easy to see. I totally got out of order. Let me find myself. Remember in John 4 when we were talking about the woman at the well? And Jesus had ministered to her there. And Jesus, remember the disciples, we talked about the disciples, came back and said, what, did he DoorDash or something? Because he's talking about, and he's like, I've got food that you don't know of. You remember that? And right after that, Jesus said in verse 34 of John 4, I know I'm not giving y'all much time, I'm on a marathon here. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What Jesus saw with the woman at the well was an opportunity. Not the grossness of her sin. See, when we get caught up in the grossness of the sin, and that's why some of these ministers who are doing street ministry are just lighting a fire on the inside of me, because they're totally able to look beyond the grossness of the sin and see the one that Jesus died for. And because they can see beyond the grossness of the sin, they can pierce the darkness. Amen. Pierce through the darkness and shed light. The person still has a choice. But they don't have a choice if they don't see light. Because the scripture says their eyes are blinded. And so to move beyond the grossness of the sin and to see and to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what we should expect in the last days, that we have opportunity to accomplish his work. We talk a lot about we're supposed to do the works of Christ. And we think because things are bad, it's harder for us to do the works of Christ. No! It's more open for us to do the works of Christ. You aren't near as excited about this as I am. It's more opportunity to do the works of Christ. We just got the wrong mindset. Maybe y'all didn't and I did, but I don't want to pass my wrong vision onto y'all, my wrong terminology onto y'all. I want to flip this thing and say this culture is giving us every opportunity in the world to show them light and hope and truth. They're giving us they're begging for it. Their actions are begging for it. And we can't get caught up on what they're doing. We've got to see it for what it is. Jesus saw this opportunity for what it was. He said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look. He said, look. Look. I tell you to lift up your eyes and to see that the fields are white for harvest. That's his word tonight. Look. And see that the fields are white for harvest. So you can't let darkness intimidate you. This is the tool of the enemy right now. To intimidate the outspoken. To intimidate the truth bearers. To intimidate the light. To try to get it to dim. To try to get it to compromise. No. No. No, we can speak the truth in love. We can. They may not receive it as love, but it's our job to make sure that it is from love. Then if they hate the light, it's because they hate the light. But it's my job to make sure that my speaking of truth, and this is where the church has got to get the pendulum swung in the right direction, speak the truth in love. Not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And that's what Jesus did with this woman here. So he's telling his followers, hey, look, lift up your eyes, see the fields are white with harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. You know what he's saying? This is happening faster. It's not 4 months till harvest anymore. It's the sower and the reaper together, rejoicing together. Is that not beautiful? What are you expecting? I'll tell you what we're expecting. We're expecting harvest. We're expecting results. When you write a book, Bridget, you're expecting results. You're expecting a child to read that book and for light to come on, or the parents that are reading it to them. You're expecting it to change. You're expecting harvest. What are we? Well, nobody will buy my book. It's about, no. If God had you write it and he has them read it, then what are we expecting? If you're sharing the truth with somebody, what are you expecting? See, intimidation will shut you down. If you think it's not going to do any good, and you may not be the one that sees the reaping. You may be the sower. But man, when you hear it, the sower and the reaper rejoice together. That's where we are. We're constantly sowing. We're constantly reaping. We're constantly sowing because the fields are white and ripe for harvest. Verse 37 says, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Jesus started this thing. Jesus started this thing. But I'm telling you, this world is ripe. It is The fields are so white. And you know what? Sitting in your four walls and not talking to anybody isn't going to make it happen. You know, I understand introverts. I understand. I understand timidity. I understand. But our personalities are changed by the Holy Spirit. They have to be. When we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of God, we are, let's go back to it. Yes, we change. This was 2 Corinthians 3, sorry, flip back. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we behold the glory of the Lord, it changes me. It changes you. Well, that's just how I am. That's just who I am. Who is He? Who is He? Who He is should change who I am. I can't hardly wait for Ladies Agape. Man. I expect a divine energy in the household of faith. I expect a divine energy. Look, I appreciate people who just show up. I really do. I really do. Your DNA adds something to the room. But what if your DNA changed something in the room? What if you having a divine energy on the inside of you, an excitement, an expectation? Because that's what faith is. It's a divine energy. It changes things. It changes the molecules in a body. It takes an energy and it attacks a cancer cell and blows it up. Amen. And drives it out. It's a divine energy. We expect a divine energy. I want to start us to expecting a divine energy in ourselves. Amen. For the last days. An excitement at the day, an opportunity, and looking for opportunity. Can I pick on Richard? Is he here? Is he out in the woods somewhere? Parking lot? Okay. Have y'all ever visited with Richard Scruggs? It's like the molecules in his body are like having a party. I mean, it's like, y'all, we have heard the stories of him chasing people down, and I won't get into detail, but running out of the house as he was and chasing somebody, tackling them and telling them about Jesus. You try to steal something from Richard Scruggs, prepare to be tackled and saved and baptized all at the same time. I mean, what an example of divine energy. I mean, sometimes I just have to walk away from him because he doesn't ever quit. I mean, there's some time I have to go home. You know, I mean, but really and truly, what an example of divine energy. He is looking for an opportunity. Those of you who knew Larry Smith, he's in heaven now, y'all. He's receiving his reward. I guess it was this year or last year that he went to heaven. He was looking. He's a cowboy. He's a steer wrestler. A Golden Gloves boxer. Redneck. Uneducated. But I'm telling you what, he had a divine energy. His was a little slower than Richard's, but it was still a divine energy. And he was just always looking for an opportunity because he expected them to receive Jesus as Lord. He expected it. And if they didn't receive Jesus as Lord, he expected that a seed was sown and somebody else would come and water it, because that is God's job. Amen. So the fear of reaching out to somebody might be that, what if they decline? What if they decline? Do we expect that a seed was sown, and do we expect that God has the ability to send somebody else so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together? Praise God. That's good. Man. the power of the church, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about just RCC. I'm talking about the power of the household of faith, the believers, the body of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Well, I believe you're the Christ." And he said, "Upon this revelation, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." As culture puts pressure on the church to be silent, separation of church and state. What, have you read the Constitution? I'm one of those believers that maybe you should carry a pocket constitution with you so that they can understand that the Constitution, the amendments, that was the protection of religion, not the dissolving of religion. And to let voices of darkness silence the voices of truth and of light and salt and the pillars of truth. And I think we're through with that. I feel like we're through with that. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. We're going to do a little bit more reading here. I've been just kind of picking out verses, and you know I don't really like to do that. I like to do a little more context, but my divine energy was high tonight. Josh, when I thought about Martha, our Martha, the one that bakes for us sometimes on Wednesday night, has the short gray hair that Josh and Vanna were a vessel in bringing her into our body here. She had a stroke this last weekend, and Josh went down to see her today, and she's moving all of her limbs. I talked to her on the phone. Josh called me while he was there, and we got to speak on the phone today. And, you know, I just thought, thank God for people that get out of the four walls. Amen. 'Cause what a blessing that woman is to this body. Yes. So y'all can continue to intercede for her, but she's fixing to start physical therapy, and praise God is right. We were talking about just getting to be a vessel, you know. It's humbling. To God be the glory. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or be alarmed, neither by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction," that's Antichrist, "who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know that you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way." You know, when I read that, I get excited. You know, that's not about the Antichrist. That's about what restrains him. That's about who's restraining him. The Holy Spirit-filled believers that restrain him. Oh, he wants to set himself up as God. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. He wants to deceive. But you know what's restraining him? All the forces of hell are behind the Antichrist. And they can't do anything, Kirsten. They can't even reveal who he is until only he who now restrains it will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Oh, the Antichrist. Wonder who the Antichrist. Who cares who he is? Listen to what happens to him. Whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring nothing. Bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. See, we read these verses and we're like, oh, the Antichrist. Wonder who the Antichrist. Wonder what the mark of the beast is. Let's talk about the glory. Let's look in the Word and see the glory. Let's look in the Word and see the glory of who our Lord and Savior is. Let's look in the Word and see who God is. Yeah, it goes on. It talks about his lying signs and wonders. I wonder what those are going to be. Let's talk about what true signs and wonders are. That's where I was going with the story about Martha. When he sent me that message today about Martha and how this was a stroke that would have destroyed most 70-plus-year-olds, and I said, this is a sign and a wonder. Amen. Oh, I want signs and wonders. We've got them. Martha's walking. Martha's talking. Malin's cancer free. I mean, come on. These are signs and wonders. Let's not get so caught up in the darkness of the information that's revealed. It's not what it's there for. It's to reveal the glory of God and the power that he's invested in the church through the Holy Spirit. Talks about the wicked deception for those that are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. But let me tell you, if they had to refuse to love the truth, they had to hear the truth, and that's you. They had to see the truth, and that's you. But verse 13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, all that other stuff. That's information. We need it. He wanted us to have it. That's not the point. That's not the point. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Keep on keeping on. Not just pew sitting, but the glory of the Lord. What does the glory of the Lord look like in you? What does the glory of the Lord look like in you? What does the glory of the Lord look like? What did Jesus look like? Whatever love needed to deliver, that's who he was to the person in front of him. And if I learned nothing else from Hetty Lou Brooks, divine energy. She was in her 90s and just, you could just nearly see the molecules in her body moving. And she said, always minister to the person in front of you. Some of the best ministry advice you could ever receive, and I'm not talking about fivefold, I'm talking about every single one of us. Who's in front of you? And what would the glory of God look like to them? Healing? Then pray for them. Lay hands on them. What deliverance? Then offer them that. What would the glory of God look like to the person in front of you? Expect the opportunity to present them with the good news. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Everybody just say that with me. If my gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. In whom the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Oh man, ladies, agape's all in this. Won't hurt us to hear it again, will it? In whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them. See, we get mad at the world for being the world, but they don't have a choice but to be the world until they see the light. We get so frustrated with lifestyles and sins and evilness, and we get so angry with that, but their minds are blinded. And Satan has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when we look in the mirror of the Word of God and we see the glory of God, then we reflect that glory to the person standing in front of us, and it's not hid from them anymore. They still get to choose, but at least it's not hid from them anymore. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If you ever listen to somebody that preaches themselves, turn the channel. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just vessels. We preach that to each other today. We're just vessels. We're vessels. It's not about us. We're vessels, but we have this treasure in this vessel. Don't lessen the call of God on your life to shine the light. Being humble about being a vessel. Be humble that you're a vessel, but don't let up the fact that Jesus has decided to put this, what did he call it? Treasure in you, the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's commanded the light to shine. That means me. That means me. So let's flip the switch. Let's start looking for opportunity. And let's remember that we may be that person's opportunity. We are. Yes, he's got other people, but who wants to miss the opportunity? There may need to be seed sown before the harvest comes in for them. Amen?